Bibles to Luke chapter 23, and we'll start at verse 26, and we'll kind of go through the same story that Bruce just enacted so well. So we'll start at 26, and it's the crucifixion of Jesus. So as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women, who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, who were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'You, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourselves.' There was a written notice above him, and it read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We were punished justly for what we are getting, for our deeds deserves. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" This is thus far with the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Stuart. You know, we're starting our new... We're continuing our sermon series. So let me tidy this up a little bit so that I can maneuver here a little bit. Thanks for the water, by the way. There we go. Continuing our sermon series. And this is, we're looking at the second installment of today's series. You know, we may think that it's sort of strange that we have this display here, and what Bruce just said about the story that was just read about this death of Jesus. We may find it to be strange coming into this time of waiting for Christmas, when we're looking forward to the birth of Jesus, and we're looking at the manger scene. And yet we have, if you noticed, three crosses here. And so we may be looking at ourselves and wondering exactly what this is all about. Why are we looking at Jesus' death when we should be looking at his birth? Isn't his death reserved for Good Friday? And typically, that's the case. You see, what we do on what we do at Christmas time, what we do in Advent is we wait. We wait for the manger. We wait for this story. We know it so well. We've heard it a lot of times. For most of us, we've heard it a lot of times. This story of a young couple making their way from Galilee all the way to Bethlehem. A long journey, an arduous journey, especially for a woman who's 9 months pregnant. We see the struggle that they are having because the place that they're going to is hustling and bustling with people. There's so much going on, and it's a real stress on everyone there, and they have to go there because there's some sort of this census thing that's going on. They want to count all the people, and there's this turmoil that's happening. There's trouble there, and they can't find a place to live or to stay for the night. And someone throws them a little bit of a bone and offers them a place, a sheepfold to stay in. And we often look at the stable like it's a barn-type building, but the place where Jesus stayed was a sheepfold, is probably a cave, probably about this tall. That's where he was born. And that's where this couple could finally get into. They could finally find a resting place there, and there's not a lot there. There's a little bit of, maybe a little bit of hay that was provided by a kind shepherd. But for the rest, all they have is their own clothes, and they're in this cave. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle. It's tough for them. And yet, out of this comes a baby, a child, a beautiful, healthy baby boy, the Savior of the world. And we celebrate this at Christmas time. And as we should celebrate this at Christmas time. And we romanticize about this a little bit, I think. We sing the songs, the warm songs, the cozy songs. We look at the struggles, and we see that there's a quick resolve. And at the end of the story of the birth of Christ, Jesus is born, and everything's all good. And we often attribute it, I think, to a fairy tale of some sort. We say it's a lot like Snow White or the Cinderella. And the baby Jesus, no crying he makes, and they live happily ever after. But as we pointed out last week, folks, this is not the end of the story. It's not near the beginning of the story either. God has been acting out his redemption plan for humanity for a long time. Jesus is the major turning point in it all. The birth of Christ is the major turning point, but it's not the end. The end comes what seems like miles away, about 33 years later or so, on the cross. On the cross. It's a different time, and there's different troubles. You know, Jesus walked through his life proclaiming the word. He did great miracles. He was walking through this life. He was teaching as one who had authority. He did all these miracles. We looked at one last week where this woman was bent over and she stood up straight after Jesus touched her after 18 long years of being hunched over. But just like that story of that marvelous miracle that happened back then, what was the first thing the religious leaders did? The first thing the religious leaders did is said, "You can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't do that. It's not allowed." You see, whenever Jesus started his ministry, he started butting heads like rams clunk their heads together when they fight. And Jesus and the religious leaders and some of the other leaders. They're butting heads all the time. And so the religious leaders finally are saying, we got to end this thing. And so, as was so wonderfully depicted today, they finally did end it. They found a charge to lay against Jesus, and they laid it against him. And in the middle of the night, they called this kangaroo court together, and they got Jesus convicted. And then they sent him off to Pilate, and Pilate says, this guy's innocent. He can't do anything. He didn't do anything wrong. But Pilate himself is afraid of the religious leaders and the uproar that they'll cause. And for his own political reasons, he says, we can't do this. He says, this guy's got to go. I'll do it. I'll let him die, because Pilate was the guy who gave the nod, the yay or the nay, for execution. And so Pilate said yay. He gave it the yay. But he washed his hands clean of it, he said. And then three people were on their way to the execution. Jesus is mentioned primarily in the text, as Jesus should be. He was beaten and flogged. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. He was stripped naked. His clothes were sold or gambled off. And Jesus ended up having to carry his own beam up the road. I don't know. I used to think that this road was a big, wide road, like, you know, like a road, like what we have here. And if you're walking up the road, you got quite a bit of space. But the roadway there is very narrow, and it's lined with merchants. And so imagine walking in a very narrow alleyway, you might say, with a beam over top of on your shoulders. And you're carrying this beam, and of course, the weight of it and the condition that Jesus was in by actually having muscle tissue ripped out from his body because of the flogging. He couldn't take it anymore, and the muscle spasms were too much, so he had to fall to his knees. And so they get Simon of Cyrene. They say, Simon, the soldiers say, you, over here. And you didn't, that was an offer you couldn't refuse, folks. You didn't refuse that. Because if you did, you'd be the next one in line. And Simon carried this cross with Jesus following behind, and the other ones following behind him. And women were wailing behind there. Women were crying. But these were professional women. This is what they did. They cried. They cried to mourn death. They didn't cry necessarily for Jesus. And Jesus talks to them, and he says, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves. Because there's going to be a time, a day, when you're going to wish you were dead, when you're going to wish that the hills would fall upon you, and you're going to wish that you had no children. Cry for yourselves. And they brought them to the skull, to the place called the skull, and they put nails in his arms right about here. And all three felt this. Nails through their arms to the crossbeam. And the crossbeam slid over top of the upright. And as they were hanging there, more nails went through the heels of their feet. The job was complete. And while Jesus was hanging there, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus is doing exactly what he said he would do, what he told others to do. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, you have heard it so that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus right here is praying even in his over as he's glancing up through his blood-stained brow, pressing up on his heels that have the nails going through them so that he can actually exhale, because the way that it's designed is that you inhale continually. And as he said that, one of the thieves, one of the criminals on the cross, says, after he said that, then there was silence, perhaps maybe for a moment or two. One in the crowd, a religious leader in the crowd, looks up. He says, "Hey, tough guy, Jesus, you think you're the Messiah? If you are, you come down out of there, off of there. Come on, tough guy, save yourself." Roman soldier chimes in on this thought. "Hey, yeah, it says King of the Jews above your head there. If you're the King of the Jews, why don't you come on down, save yourself?" Because the Roman soldier's never seen anybody come down from the cross alive. And the other criminal, the one criminal says, who's hanging there, seeing everything that Jesus is seeing, experiencing everything that Jesus is seeing, says, "Yeah, good idea. Go down, save yourself and us." And the other criminal on the other side as well sees what Jesus is seeing, is experiencing exactly what Jesus is experiencing. And what does he see? He sees the crowd. He sees the cesspool of sin that is just covered. This crowd with the mob mentality of hatred, of sinfulness, as people came up and spat upon Jesus, as people came up and sneered at him and called him names and yelled at him. This criminal saw exactly that. He felt it too. He felt the spit running down his face too. And he said, "This is it? Just imagine with me. This is all that there is? This is humanity? I know I've done some wrong, but this is humanity?" And Jesus, he says, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." As Bruce just depicted. And Jesus said the same words that we want to hear one day. I'm sure you want to hear this too. "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Think of the love that Jesus has for his people, that Jesus has for all people, the love of being up there on the cross, nails pierced, dying. You know, Jesus didn't have to die because he was a sinner. He didn't have to die at all. Yet Jesus had to die, not because of his sin, because of your and my sin. He had to die. He was sent here to die. That's why we remember him today as we are looking at the manger. That's why we look at the cross as well. Yes, they're miles apart, it seems. We have so much joy over here and so much sorrow over here. But our sorrow will turn to joy once again. Not right yet. We'll save that for next week. The love of Christ on the cross came for you and I. And this is the love, not only from the manger, but also the cross. As we unwrap gifts, as we romanticize about the manger story, as we look at all the things that are happening this Christmas season. And trust me, I love giving gifts just like anybody else. And I love receiving gifts just like anybody else. Don't get me wrong. But as we're doing this, let's not forget the gift, the most important gift of love. The love that Jesus Christ gave to us because of our sin. Because of our sin. Let's remember that this season. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, it seems like such a struggle to try to wrap this in our minds right now. But as we feel the tension, Lord, the struggle of trying to love, of trying to understand the love that you have for us, even when we are in our deepest sin pit, even when we are guilty of it all, we pray, Lord, that you would be honored. And we pray that your love would come and that you would give us that sense of reassurance that you have forgiven us of the sin by what you've done for us. Give us that note of thanks as well, Lord, as we move through the season. And help us, Lord, to see your greater glory in it all. In Jesus' name, amen.